We've all heard that story. Let's read on. But seeing the wind, he became afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, Certainly, you are God's son. Or you are certainly God's son. Okay. Now, we've heard the story many times before. The thing that struck me was in verse 30. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. When was it that Peter began to sink into the water? When he took his eyes off the Lord. I mean, when Christ comes walking to him on the water, he sees him there and he says, Wow, I'd like to do that. You know, command me to come do it, and I believe I can do it. And so he does, and he steps right out of the boat, and he walks right out on the Sea of Galilee. He gets a few steps, and what does he do? He begins to notice the wind and the waves. He begins to notice the world around him, get his eyes off of Christ, and then he begins to sink. He begins to sink into his element, begin to sink into the world, begins to sink into the water. And I suggest that's what happens to us sometimes when we lose our focus. When we get our eyes off of Christ, maybe the reason is because we're not pointed at him. We're not focused on him anymore. We're absorbed in the things around us. And it gets our eyes off of what our focus should be. Now, if you can think of a time, I can think of times in my life when, even since I've been through seminary, when you feel like it's, I mean, you know you're still a Christian and you know you're still in the ministry or you know you're still saved and all this stuff, but it just doesn't feel quite as good as it did before, or it doesn't feel at all. And I think a lot of times that's the time when I've looked away from Christ. That's a lot of time when I've taken my eyes off of him and maybe gotten myself into the world. You know the old expression, if you feel like God is farther away, who moved? It wasn't God that moved. It wasn't that God went and decided to go and work in somebody else's life. It was us. It was us that got our focus off. Now, we're going to start the hopscotch. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These are great verses. If you want two to memorize, these are two to memorize. And these verses, I think, tie right in. The same idea, the same flow seems to run through here. And that's a fascinating thing about Scripture anyway. It took 1,500 years to write, and basically we see the same weaves going through it all the time. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay. There is so much theology in those verses. Steve could preach on these verses for weeks, and he may sometime, but we won't go into it that deeply now. We're just going to kind of skim the surface. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 had given this list of all these superstars of Christianity. Of Judaism. All these superstars that had done all these great things for God, these great men of faith. And then he says, therefore, since we have all these people before us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin and run the race. And then verse 2, how does it say we run that race? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And it's the same idea, right? When Peter started to fall into the water, when he started to lose his focus, when he lost his view of God, our God's son, that's when he began to get into his problems. he lost his focus. He wasn't fixing his eyes on Jesus. Let's look at that verse 1 for just a second. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin. I think it's interesting that those aren't the same word, that it's not. It doesn't just say sin. It says encumbrance and sin. Well, we know what sin is. Sin, I think the simple definition of sin is missing the mark. That's a pretty normal definition of sin. And we can all relate to that because we've all missed the mark in a few areas. All right, well, what's an encumbrance? Encumbrance is not a word that we use except maybe in legal terminology. An encumbrance, it seems like if it's not sin, it must be something that's good but not the best. Can you think of an example of that in your life or in the world? I know, for instance, with me, I was thinking, well, what would be an encumbrance? I'm an attorney. I'm licensed to practice law in Louisiana and Pennsylvania. But since I finished law school, I felt like the Lord has steered me in the direction of being involved in the ministry. And so I've been going in that direction, and I've been working with kids and stuff like that. Well, I think that if I chose to practice law, that would be an encumbrance. Because there's not a thing in the world wrong with a Christian lawyer. We need more of them, if it's possible to be one. We need more Christian lawyers. But God seems to be calling me to be in the ministry. So to be other than that would be okay, but not necessarily the best. So I think that's what an encumbrance is. An encumbrance is something, it's not necessarily sin. It probably gives us a good warm feeling, but it may not necessarily be the best for us. Okay, so he says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and then what? Let us run with endurance or perseverance the race that is set before us. Okay, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. There's a couple of great examples of, or right there in the scripture, there's one of that focus or that fixing that we want to have as a Christian, as a runner. When a runner runs away a race, what does he look at? What does he look forward to? Now, these marathon runners, they probably watch the trees go by. But someone that's running on a track, they're looking for the finish line. They're looking for their goal. They're fixing their eyes and their sights on what their goal is. And another thing I was thinking about, an example of something that really hones in on something and goes for it. Watch a cat chase a mouse in the field, or a bird. You know, a cat sees a bird on a branch and he thinks he can get it. And you could run a Mack truck through the yard and you would not detract that cat from his attention on that bird, because they stealthily creep up on it and they do not look to the side. And I think that's what we want to be like in our walk with the Lord. We want to keep our focus and our attention so on Him that we're not distracted by the world. Okay? So, we've seen, obviously, that sometimes we might fall away. We might, I don't like to use the expression fall away, because that indicates things that I don't believe. But we have weak times. Okay? And we've seen that it might be because we lose our focus. We might get our eyes off of Christ. Now let's look at what kind of things do that. What is it that keeps our eyes from keeping their focus? Let's look at Mark. At least we're not going to go to the Old Testament. We'll stay right in the New. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. This is the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, you've all heard it. He's talking about the seed and where it's sown and the hearts that accept the word and whether they grow. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. I think there's a good summary there of the things that can get our eyes off of Christ. I mean, we're not going to probably, I probably will never walk on water and have to worry about waves and surf flowing in my face like Peter did. But there are things, there's things that get our eyes off of Christ today. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. And the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There's three things there. The worries of the world. What are the worries of the world? I'm sure you don't have any, but you can probably think of friends that do. Worries of the world are, I looked in a, what do they call those things? Commentaries. It says, distracting worries of this life. We could each name about 100 probably. You know, things that ruffle our feathers, that are just distracting. Distracting worries of this life. Things I wrote down were school. Some of us are in school. Some in college or high school or grade school. Jobs. You know, jobs can easily can get the first focus in our life. Other things that are in the world, movies and music and TV, just many things. The scriptures teach that the world, this world as we know it, is not ours. I mean, basically, this is Satan's territory. And the distractions are there for a reason. Okay, the first was the worries of the world. The second is the deceitfulness of riches. Now, we don't have a problem with materialism in America, so that wouldn't bother us. Deceitfulness of riches. I live in Kansas. I live in the, I guess it's probably the wealthiest neighborhood. I live with a family in the wealthiest neighborhood in Kansas and Missouri and Oklahoma and Iowa and all in that. It's called Mission Hills, Kansas. And everybody that lives there is a multimillionaire. And I live with this family so I can kind of help with their kid. They've got a 17-year-old that's a major problem. And it's amazing. It's amazing. There is so much wealth there, but there's so little happiness. You know? You see more laughter. You see more laughter and fun in a lot of your homes, I'm sure, than you do in these massive mansions like where I lived in Kansas City. The deceitfulness of riches. The commentary said, deceptive lure of wealth. Deceptive lure of wealth. It's alluring, it's tempting, it's seducing to try to make $1 million and to have that as our goal for life. But obviously, that can become a distraction. Okay? And number three, the desires for other things. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. Okay, what are the other things? Where I work at camp, it's sports or something like that. It's a big sports camp. There's a lot of jocks there. I'm not included. But there's a lot of big-time athletes. And sports may be a big distraction. You know, a lot of people will spend 5 hours a day running or jogging or working out or something like that and spend 5 minutes in the Word. And it can become a real distraction. Sometimes our friends even can be that way. So these are all things that get our eyes off of the Lord, get our eyes off of Jesus. The worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things. I had, when I very first became a Christian, I spoke earlier of a fellow who discipled me at about 2 years after I was a Christian. But when I was very first a Christian, there were two guys that meant the world to me because they showed me the Christian walk. They had been living a Christian life for several years, and they showed me how to do it. And they're great friends. I still am in pretty good contact with them. But Johnny and Roy are... it's amazing what's happened in the last few years. When we were in college, they were just so zealous for God. They were just burning for God all the time, it seemed like. And then with marriage and jobs and houses and things like that, it's been real hard for them to, I think, keep Christ first. You know, and I think they would be the first to admit that. And I know we've talked about it, that it's hard when you've got all the distractions that life offers to keep him first. So we have to work at that. And they do. They continually work at it. I guess it's a little... No, it's not. I was trying to say it was a little easier maybe for being a single guy, but it's really not, because I can get just as distracted with the things of the world as anyone else. But let's watch out for those things. Now, we talked about what gets our eyes off of Jesus, that we need to keep our eyes on Him. So how do we do that? Let's look at a couple of verses that teach us that. At where I was working this summer, there was an older man, must have been 55 or 60, that was a maintenance man at the camp. And he cleaned the pool every morning, and the swimming pool. And he was a really fine gentleman, but he just kind of didn't fit, because most everybody at the camp is like 35 or younger, even the maintenance types. And I found out early into the camp that he was a minister. He was a Pentecostal minister and had been for several years. Now, I don't agree with every bit of his theology or anything, but the day before camp ended, I went up to him. His name is Cleve Matney. Cleveland is his real name. And I went up to Cleve and I said, Cleve, what has kept you going in the Lord? He's been a Christian for 40 years. I haven't even lived for 40 years. And he's been a Christian for 40 years. And he didn't even hesitate. I mean, it was like I had asked him the day before and he was prepared. He said prayer and staying in the Word. That's what's done it. It's just being faithful in prayer and being faithful in staying in the Word for 40 years. And that really means a lot to me. I'm going to remember that, I hope, for a long time. Because that's the thing that I seem to be most distracted from. You know, the distractions of the world are what keeps us from praying and keeps us from getting into the Word, which is what keeps our eyes on Jesus. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. These are famous verses too. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans is in the New Testament. I will find it soon. There we go. Verses 1 and 2. Real common verses. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, now, Steve has probably spoke on this, or somebody has, but the word transformed in verse 2 there is the word metamorphosis, or the Greek word metamorphosis. And we know from our eighth grade biology class or whatever, that metamorphosis is what butterflies do, or caterpillars do. They start off as this ugly little piece of fish bait, and they wrap themselves up in a cocoon, and then they come out and they're a beautiful butterfly. It's a complete and total and drastic change. And the scriptures say, do not be conformed to this world, but be metamorphosed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that's the hardest spot for me. Like I said, my actions are real Christian, but my mind isn't always. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay? So we need to try to be transformed in our mind. Try to be different. And then finally, Titus. Titus is just before Hebrews, a little book. No, it isn't just before Hebrews. Philemon is. But it's right before Philemon. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. I think it's a good summary of what we've been talking about. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We know that. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope. There again, is it talking about our focus? It's talking about where we have our eyes. What are we looking at? Are we looking at the world or are we looking at Christ? And I think if we do like Cleve does, if we stay in the Word and if we pray and continue faithful in that, then our focus will stay. Our focus will stay on Christ and all the things of the world will just go by. We know what the world is like. There's troubles in the world. There's fun. There's laughter. There's evil. And it just goes by. It's just like it just passes on by. Years go by. The troubles come and go. The happiness comes and go. The joys come and go. The kids even come and go. But Christ will always be there. Christ should always be there and be the focus of our lives. Now, at the end of... when we have our little services at camp, we have all these kiddos here. We always have a little time where we go and we talk about what we've just heard in the message, and we basically apply it to our lives. And I thought we're not going to do that here because we break up into little groups. But I thought it would be appropriate just to go through and look at the questions and just ask those questions of ourselves and try to apply this teaching to our lives. First of all, are we stumbling? Is there an area that we maybe don't have our focus right in? Secondly, what has gotten our eyes off of Christ? What has it been? Is it a job? Is it money? Is it a person? No. I know one of the hardest things for me when I first became a Christian was that my friends were all rank pagans. And they were just people that I had played around with and partied with for years and years. And so I really had to change that right off the bat, or else I knew I was going to fall back down again. So it could even be friends. What has gotten our eyes off of Christ? Number three, what do we need to do about it? Okay, what can we do? What can we change to get our focus back right? And number four, how do you plan to get back on track? Okay, we need a plan of action. I think, someone once said that God didn't give us the Bible to make us smarter sinners. He gave it to us to change our lives. And, you know, it might give me a warm feeling to study through the Word and understand more about Israel and understand more about theology and all this stuff. But if it doesn't change my life, it's a waste of time. God didn't give us His Word to make us smarter sinners. He gave it to us to change our lives. So as we dig into the Word, as we study it, as we pray, as we be more like Cleve and more like Christ, then let it change. That's what it's there for. It's supposed to change us. Let's pray. Lord, thanks again for this time. Thanks for being with us. We pray, Lord, that as the weeks and months and years go by, that we will be able to focus on you better, to keep our eyes, to fix our eyes on you instead of falling fast. Just continue to work with us and change us and mold us into the people of God that you want us to be. And Lord, we thank you for your patience. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.